Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. This Advent season, the pastors have been preaching through a series of messages on Advent, and this is the third in that series. Pastor Chad, on the first Sunday of Advent, preached a message about the prophecies relating to the coming of the Messiah. And Pastor Brian, a couple weeks ago, preached on the Annunciation to Mary, that she would have a child. And this week, I'll be preaching on this passage from Luke 2 about the birth of Jesus. And then next week, Pastor Jake will be preaching about John the Baptist. So let's read, beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." On September 23rd, 63 BC, a child was born who was destined for greatness in the annals of Rome, and destined for greatness also in the history of the world. His name was Gaius Octavius. When Octavius was 19 years old, his great uncle Julius Caesar was murdered by political rivals in Rome. And Octavius was named in Caesar's will as his adopted son and his heir. In Caesar's honor, the Roman Senate declared that he had been a god. And Octavius took advantage, adding the Latin phrase Divi Filius to his own name, so that he became Octavian, son of the god. Over the next 15 years, Octavian consolidated his power through military victories and savvy political strategies. He fought a violent war against his rival, Mark Antony, which he won, and ultimately he gained control of the Roman Senate. In 27 BC, he effectively became the first emperor of Rome. And he would reign until his death in 14 AD. So Caesar Augustus, as Luke tells us, was the emperor of Rome when Jesus was born. When Octavian rose to power, the Senate voted to confer on him the official title Emperor Caesar Augustus, the Son of God. That name, Augustus, emphasized not only his political power, but more importantly, his religious authority. He was the illustrious one. He was the one who brings increase. It symbolized his authority not only over all of humanity, but even over nature itself, so that the Senate was able to say of Augustus, he's not just a political ruler, but there is a religious power to this man. And the people of the empire were urged to have faith in their Lord, who could provide them with peace and prosperity. And in fact, in the years that followed, Augustus grew in power and fame. His military victories had finally put an end to the bloody conflicts that had plagued Rome for decades. And with his reign began a period of relative peace that would last for over 200 years. It's remembered today as the Pax Romana. At the shrine of Janus, who was the Roman god who presided over coming and going and war and peace, the gates at the shrine, which were always left open during times of war and hadn't been shut for many years, those gates were finally able to be closed. The emperor was finally free. The empire was finally free of violent conflict. The poet Virgil had predicted a glorious age of peace and prosperity for the whole world, ushered in by a benevolent ruler who promoted virtue. And Caesar Augustus came to be seen as the fulfillment of that prediction. In 9 BC, just a few years before Jesus' birth, an altar honoring Augustus as the bringer of peace was dedicated in Rome, and that altar, which has been moved from its original location and rebuilt, still stands in Rome today. You can go there and see it for yourself. And also, there was a new calendar system that was produced, which marked the beginning of a whole new era, a golden age of world prosperity and peace. And it marked the beginning of that era from the date of Augustus's birth. A monument was erected in Asia Minor, declaring, and this is a translation from the inscription, declaring the birthday of the god Augustus, which has marked the beginning of the good news for the world. The same inscription acclaims him as greater than any other that had come before him and greater than any who might possibly come after him. He was credited with having made wars to cease and having brought order and peace to the world. And he was hailed as having been sent by the gods to be the savior of the world. And that was the narrative that captured the imagination of the Roman world at the time when Jesus was born. Caesar was God on earth. Caesar was the Lord. Caesar was the Savior. And the gospel was the good news that Caesar had ushered in a golden age of peace and prosperity for the whole world. So considering all of that, I don't think it's an accident that Luke calls our attention to Augustus Caesar as he begins his account of Jesus' birth. I think he wants to have ringing in the minds of those first readers all of those accolades that had been given to Caesar when we hear the announcement of the angel, which echoes all of those same words that were used of Caesar. Behold, the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then a whole multitude of the heavenly host joined that first angel who came and offered the first announcement, and they praised God and they said, "Glory in the highest to God, and on earth peace among men on whom his favor rests." All of those same ideas that were held with regard to Caesar Augustus, the great emperor of Rome, are here being reappropriated and given to Jesus, the child who was born. You can hardly imagine two more different people. On the one hand, the great Caesar of the entire Roman Empire, who had all the armies of Rome at his command. He lived in splendor and opulence. Whatever he wanted could be his. Wherever he went, people bowed before him in reverence and respect. His word was law. And on the other hand, a baby whose first crib was a manger, because a more suitable place for his delivery couldn't be found. A baby born in an obscure village in a remote part of the Roman Empire, to parents who had no social standing or political status. In fact, it was the decree of the Emperor Augustus that a census should be taken that had required Joseph and Mary to make that 100-mile journey to the place where Jesus was to be born. There were no dignitaries in attendance at his birth. In fact, he was completely unnoticed by Caesar in Rome, and by King Herod in Jerusalem, and by the great men of the world. And yet it was this child born in obscurity, Luke tells us, and not the great Caesar Augustus, to whom the titles of greatness rightly belonged. He was the true king who had been sent by God. He was the true Lord and sovereign over creation. He was the true Savior of the world, and it was his birth that heralded the good news, the gospel that would be for all the peoples of the world. It was his birth that would change the course of history. Caesar had styled himself as a god, and his power and splendor were on display as evidence of his divinity. But the one true and living God, Luke tells us, had come into the world far from the halls of Roman power, wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. And though the great men of the world took no notice of him, a few lowly shepherds were privileged to witness a display of power and glory that far surpassed any regal pageantry that Rome was capable of producing. As they watched their flocks that night out in the fields near Bethlehem, they were suddenly engulfed in a blinding light, as the veil between heaven and earth was pulled aside, and the Shekinah glory, the glory that goes with the presence of the Lord, poured out onto the earth. Before them stood a single divine messenger who delivered the glad tidings, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. Christ the Lord had been born that very night, and they would find him in Bethlehem. And suddenly, Luke says, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. I think we tend to read that and picture that as a choir of angels that joined the first one, but this was not a choir.
They were not there to sing a song. The word host is a military term for a vast army. So what the shepherds witnessed was not a choir, but the vast multitudes of heaven's armies, an awesome display of God's power. Makes Caesar's armies seem kind of small. But this army had not assembled as a declaration of war. Instead, it had come to bring an announcement of peace. And the child that had been born that night, not Caesar Augustus, was the evidence of God's favor, of his love and his concern for humanity. So in the telling of this account, as Luke has given it to us, he's really left us with a question that ultimately all of us have to answer. Who is our king? And where does our hope really lie? Is it the great Caesar Augustus and those like him? Is it in the halls of power or among the great men of the world who parade their power for all the world to see and make great promises of peace and prosperity? Or is our hope in the child that was born to a young girl, far from the halls of power, humble and unobtrusive, unnoticed and unacknowledged by the powerful and the great? Luke asks this question, really. Who will be your king? Who will be your king? Two individuals making the same claims. Who will be your king? Prophet Isaiah said to us, a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Luke tells us that when the heavenly army had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Let us too go to Bethlehem. Let us seek out this child, for we will find in him our true Lord and King. We will find in him our Savior, and we will find in him our hope and our peace. Who is your king?